Happy Easter. He is risen. You're well trained. It's the truth. Happy April Fool's Day. When was the last time that happened? April Fool's Day and Easter on the same day. I know when the last time it was happened. I was just wondering if anybody knew when the last time it was. What? 43, no.
I was a year ago.
1956 was the last time it happened. This is only the seventh or the eighth time since our country became a nation that Easter and April Fool's landed on the same day. And the Bible, interestingly enough, is full of humor. I'm not joking, right? So the Bible is full of humor. There's a lot of sarcasm in the Bible. At least I read it that way. You might not read it as sarcasm. There's a lot of play on words in the Bible if you know the Greek and the Hebrew, and you can look and you can see the play on words they're doing. If you remember just back in Galatians in chapter 2, when we were going through Galatians, Paul is talking about the influential Jews who are coming from Jerusalem. And he says, and you know, from those who seemed to be influential. And then he says, what they were makes no difference to me. That's humor. That's humor in the Bible. Right? A little humorous dig from Paul. He's giving them the elbow. Right? There's even potty humor in the Bible. You can go look it up yourself. I'm not going to. There's adult humor in the Bible. I dare you to Google it. On your own time again. All right. But I did pick out one of my favorite humorous sections. It's from the story of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. You guys remember this story? It's in 1 Kings 18. It's a showdown by fire, right? So the prophets of Baal, it's basically Elijah and the prophet says, I'm going to show you who the true God is, okay? It's whoever's God brings down fire and destroys the altar. That's who the true God is. So you guys go first, okay? You build an altar, your God, you put the calf on there, you call down to your God, and then I'll do mine if your God doesn't bring down any fire. So the prophets of Baal, they build the altar, they put the bull on it, they call to their God. If you remember, Elijah said, the God who answers by fire is the true God. So the prophets, they sit out there and they call all morning till the afternoon. It says in the Bible, it says that they're limping around the altar. They're so tired. They've been walking for like hours around this altar, calling out to their God. Right? They're tired and worn out. And then what does Elijah do? It says at noon, Elijah mocks them. He actually mocks their God. He says, cry aloud, for he's a God. Right? Either he's musing, or, here's the part, or he's relieving himself. Right? Either he's musing or he's using the restroom. Right? Or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep. Right? And he must be awakened. There's humor in the Bible, right? However, Easter, Christ's resurrection, is not an April Fool's Day joke. And I've seen the memes that have been going around this week, like on Facebook there was one where Satan was like, yes, Jesus is dead, I did it, and then Jesus steps out of the grave and he goes, April Fool's! Right? And, you know, I saw that, I understand it, but Jesus' resurrection isn't, his death and resurrection isn't an April Fool's joke, because it implies he was just kidding, right? It implies that he faked it. It implies that he was just pulling a fast one on everybody, which he wasn't doing. He actually died, he actually rose again. So it's not an April Fool's joke. He wasn't faking it. He wasn't pulling a prank when he was crucified. He wasn't pretending. And I understand that there are those who might look at it and say, oh, isn't that ironic? Because they're convinced that we're foolish for believing that Jesus died and rose again. So for Easter to show up on April Fool's Day is sort of irony to them. You know, Paul writes that for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. There's no joke about that. The Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, right? And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ is risen. It's no joke. It's no joke. So we're going to read today from John chapters 19 and chapter 20. And I'm not going to do straight through it. I'm just going to give you the crux of the resurrection story. And what we're going to see, because I want you plainly to see, obviously, that Christ died. Christ rose again. And what that means to us. What that means for us. It has different meanings depending on where we are in our relationship with Christ. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, if we haven't started following the Lord, that means something entirely different than it does to us who are following Christ. Right? So we're going to read from John. You can pick any of the Gospels to really read the resurrection story. I just decided to pick John. I'm going to start in verse 19. I'm not going to read everything straight through, but you will see the picture. I'm going to start in verse 28 of chapter 19. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, 'I thirst.' And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." That's when Jesus died. If you jump down to verse 38, it says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus, and they bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." Chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." That's a little humor too. "And said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in the place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary," verse 11, "stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can study, that we can just reach into your words and have them pierce our heart. Have them teach us and encourage us and strengthen us. Just have them continue to mold us and shape us in the power of your death and resurrection, that we can study this most important, the most important thing. That we can just take this into our hearts today and just see about how great your love is. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. you know, we talked a little bit about this last week, but Christ went to the cross willingly. He was betrayed, yes, by Judas. He was arrested, yes, by the Roman guards, but he knew all that was going to happen. He didn't run from it. You know, his great love directed him to the cross. He prayed, "Lord, if there's any other way, then take this cup from me. But otherwise, not my will, Lord, but yours be done." Right? That's a powerful prayer for all of us to pray on a daily basis. Right? Not my will, Lord, but yours. It's not wrong for you to say, "If there's any other way, Lord, for this to be accomplished, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, Lord," it's not wrong for you to pray that. Just follow it up, just like Jesus did. "But not my will, Lord, but yours. I want your will to be done, Lord." You know, Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus, who's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Right? Jesus considered it joy. That still baffles my mind every time I read it, that Jesus looked at the cross and considered it joy. You know, James, we've been going over this in our men's group. James, in James chapter 1, it tells us to count it all joy, right? To count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. When that testing of your faith comes, right? Because it produces steadfastness, and steadfastness in its full effect helps us become perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. It helps us become more like Jesus. When Jesus met trials, when Jesus came upon these times like this, like the cross, he looked at it and he said, "I see that as joy." If Jesus can do that, we can do that. Right? He was put on trial and he was sentenced to death, and the disciples watched as he was mocked and as he was whipped, and he watched him as they hung Jesus on a cross and he was brutalized and he was bloody, and they watched him crucified. They saw him suffering. They heard him shout, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because Jesus was forsaken from God the Father, because Jesus became sin and became a curse and was hung on a tree. And then they heard him shout, or heard him say, "Tetelestai," which means "it is finished." And then it says he breathed his last breath. It says literally that he gave up his spirit. You know, I was thinking about that phrase this week when I was studying for this. It says he gave up his spirit. We know the phrase. It's where we get the expression, "he gave up the ghost." It says he gave up his spirit. We know what it means. It means that Jesus died. But I want you to look at it just a slightly different. Understand that he gave it up. It was not taken from him. It was not taken by force. Jesus willingly and obediently gave up his spirit. Jesus gave it up. It was given out of love. It's Billy Graham who said that God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, "I love you." Christ died. He didn't fake his death, right? He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out and then quickly hid by his disciples and come out of hiding on the third day. No, Jesus was beaten and brutally whipped, nails driven through his hands and his feet. He had a spear stuck in his side. How long would it take for you to recover from that if you didn't die? Right? Actually, I don't know if you know this, but the Journal of American Medical Association took just the biblical evidence from the Bible about Jesus' crucifixion, and they went through it with that evidence just to see, possibly, could Jesus have lived? And you know what they came up with? No. There's no way Jesus could have lived. He was not taken down from that cross alive. There's just no way. They said by the time that his side was pierced, he was already dead, which is what the Bible says, funny enough. Right? Jesus died. Roman soldiers knew a thing or two about dead bodies, right? They had experience in that. They weren't going to take him down from the cross if he wasn't dead. They knew a dead person from a live person. They knew how to tell. They wouldn't allow him to be taken down if he wasn't dead. The disciples thought he was dead as well, right? Sabbath was coming up. They needed to get Jesus buried. They quickly got him into a tomb before the Sabbath day, probably a tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, but we don't actually know. It might have been his own personal tomb that he gave to Jesus. They wrapped him in a burial cloth. They rolled a huge stone in front of the tomb. Pilate ordered that tomb to be sealed. That happened on Saturday, actually. And all that means is actually just what you think. He actually went and had wax seals and ropes stretched across the tomb and sealed with the Roman insignia. And then he put guards in front of the tomb because he didn't want any of the disciples coming back stealing the body and causing any problems or causing a revolt. Jesus had been rejected, he'd been despised, he'd been abandoned, he'd been betrayed, and now he was dead, hung on a tree, crucified in the most shameful and humiliating way known, accursed by God himself. It was finished. Jesus said so. It was finished. But it wasn't over, not by a long shot, right? Because Christ rose again. As Timothy Keller says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like the teachings of Jesus, whether or not you follow the Bible or not. The issue is whether or not he rose from the dead. Early Sunday morning on the third day, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they go to the tomb to anoint his body with oils and spices that were, you know, to cover the odor of decomposition. You know, those women were the last people at the foot of the cross on Friday. They were the first people to the tomb on Sunday, those ladies. Devoted followers of Jesus. And while they're walking to the tomb, you can read this in Mark, they wonder, who's going to roll away the stone for us? That was a valid question to ask, right? Because it's easier to roll the stone into place than it is to roll it out of place because it fits into a little divot, right? So you can get a few strong guys together. They can roll it sort of downhill to cover the tomb. But to get it out of that, it's gonna take a few more people than what they had, right? So they're thinking, who's gonna roll this stone away from us? They didn't even know that the Roman soldiers were there. They didn't know that Pilate had ordered the tomb sealed. They didn't know any of that. That would have been a really big surprise to him, right? Who's going to roll the tomb away? Who's going to roll the stone away from the tomb? Well, I don't know. Who's going to order the guards to move, right? They didn't know that the guards were there. That would have been a huge surprise to him. But when they get there, that wasn't an issue because the guards had either fainted or they'd all run away out of fear because angels had come down and rolled that tomb door open. They had taken that stone and just moved it to the side. It caused a little bit of an earthquake, and the Roman guards, they weren't sticking around for nothing, right? So now that was a real pretty sight when they arrived. Not only was the tomb open and the stone rolled away, there may have been a few guards passed out on the ground. There may have been, like, you know, just stuff everywhere that they had sealed it with that were just, like, shattered and all over. They might have been like, what? What's going on? I did not expect this, right? I didn't expect this. They didn't expect the tomb to be empty. And immediately, of course, they think, as it tells us here in John, that Mary thought that his body had been stolen. Someone came in and stole Jesus' body. But remember, if you read through Mark, one of the angels tells him, and I love this verse, it says, don't be alarmed. Why are you alarmed? Right? Yes, Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. But he has risen. He's not here. I mean, they're so matter of fact about it. Yes, he was crucified. He has risen. You should have known this because Jesus told you over and over and over again for 3 years. Jesus kept telling you, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And they weren't expecting it. They weren't expecting the tomb to be empty. The easiest thing for them to think of was, oh, he stole the body. Someone went in there and stole the body. Right? You came to a grave expecting to find a dead body so you could anoint it with oils and you could help, you know, cover the stench that's going to start coming out of the dead body. And you get to the tomb, and the stone's rolled away, and the tomb's empty, and there's angels there, and the angels tell you, oh, he was crucified, but he's now risen. Go meet him where he said you were going to go meet him, where he told you he would meet you. I mean, it was inconceivable for them, right? I almost felt like it was in that Princess Bride movie for a second. It was inconceivable. The resurrection was inconceivable to them. For Jew or Greek, that wasn't something that they thought in their brain. They didn't have any predisposition to believe in the resurrection. There was none. That someone could physically rise from the dead, right? Despite what they had seen Jesus do during his ministry. I mean, Jesus raised people from the dead. He raised a girl from the dead. He raised a boy from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw Jesus do these things, and yet they didn't have any predisposition to think that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. That was just, whoop, right over their head. Right? And it doesn't matter what gospel you read, and it doesn't matter how many angels are by the tomb or what order they talk to the people. The message is always the same. Right? The message is always the same. The angels tell them, Jesus isn't in the grave. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not there. Look for yourself, they say. Right? And they do. They look in the grave. They get the other disciples, and the other disciples come, and they look in the grave. What do they see? Neatly folded grave clothes. Right? And I'm just saying, only the risen, sinless Son of God folds his grave clothes before he leaves the grave. Right? Unfolded laundry is just part of the curse. At least in our house. Mary and the rest of the ladies, I mean, it says that they were trembling in such a state of disbelief that they couldn't say a word. The entire trip back to the other disciples, they just were quiet. They didn't know what to believe. They couldn't comprehend it. They were speechless. But once they got back, then the floodgates opened. They told everybody what was going on. And the rest of the disciples came and they checked it for themselves. Yep, the tomb is empty. Jesus' body isn't there. And then the gospel tells us that even though the angels testified to them about Jesus being alive and the fact that the tomb was empty, they just couldn't get their heads around the idea. It was just too much for them. Just like it is for many people today. It's easier for us to believe that zombies will attack, right, than for someone rising from the grave alive. You know, I saw this news story this last week where a gentleman was declared dead. Okay? He had left Romania back in 1992. A sad story, as it turns out. He left his family, his kids, and his wife behind. He went to Turkey to go work a job, and he just cut off all ties with his family when he left. So his wife, many years later, in 2013, right, so what's that, 20 years later almost, she says, well, I'm not going to divorce him. I'm just going to declare him dead. So she declares him dead in 2013, and she starts the paperwork, and in 2016, Romania officially declares him dead. So 2018, Turkey kicks this guy out because his visa's expired or whatever. They send him back home to Romania. He gets to the airport in Bucharest, and they say, well, you, wait, what, whoa, whoa, you can't come in. You're dead. Right? You're dead. Look, they said that he even brought it up on the computer and turned it around and showed it to him. Look, here you are, dead. You're dead. Right? So he went to the court, and he said, I need to appeal my death because I'm alive. And they said, no, denied. We don't have enough proof. It's been too long, and there's just not enough evidence here to support the fact that you might be alive. And so he said, you know, I have no income, I have no job, I have nothing, I can't do anything because I'm dead. But yet, I'm alive. And I kind of feel like that's how we treat Jesus sometimes, is that he's like right here. His glory is manifest in your life. And you're like, well, I'm not sure that's proof he's alive. Maybe, right? What did Jesus tell Thomas after he'd risen from the grave? He said, come, put your hand in my side. Feel the holes in my hands, right? Go ahead, check me out. I'm alive. And he says, he gives them basically a little bit of a warning. He says, don't ever not believe again, right? But greater is the faith of those who believed I was alive and they hadn't seen me yet, right? Those who haven't come and touched my side and put their fingers and checked out all my wounds. Imagine that. Those who haven't seen this yet, Thomas, but they believed. You've believed only because I was right here and you could touch me and feel me. Jesus is right in front of us, fully alive, in our lives. And sometimes we kind of treat him like we don't have enough proof that he's still living. We believe Jesus. He's a great guy. I believe in God. But you believe God? He's risen. And he's alive. It tells us in 1 Corinthians, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how come some of you can say that there is no resurrection from the dead? I mean, that's still applicable today. How can we say that there is no resurrection from the dead if the Word of God says Christ is risen? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't risen, right? And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians. What changed the disciples' mind? What changed their mind about Jesus being risen? Well, it took Jesus appearing to them. He appeared to them in different ways, and he appeared to them, right, in many different times. He appeared to over 500 people after he rose from the grave. It's not just in the Word of God. There's so much historical evidence from Jewish historians and other ancient historians that talk about the fact that the disciples and the followers of Jesus are out telling people that Jesus is risen and that he's alive. People saying, I have seen Jesus. There's enough evidence out there that you can't just ignore it or dismiss it. Because Jesus rose from the grave. It took Jesus appearing to the disciples to change their outlook. It's one thing to hear, yes, Jesus has risen from the grave. Right? It's one thing to hear the good news and the message of Christ's death and resurrection. It's another to experience it personally. When the disciples experienced it personally, when they experienced a risen Christ, they started living a resurrected life. They started living a life fully alive in Christ. And they never looked back, right? They preached Christ resurrected for the rest of their lives. And most of them died martyrs and were killed for their faith. But they never changed their story. They never changed their story. I mean, if you're trying to pull a fast one on people, if you're faking something and you just want people to think that Jesus is alive, but he hasn't actually alive and you've hidden his body somewhere, like Elvis or something. If you're trying to pull a fast one on people, you don't keep telling that same story 60 years later when they're punishing you for your faith, when they're killing you for your faith, when they're killing your brothers and sisters for your faith. Someone out of all those disciples, someone is going to say, no, no, we are just faking that whole thing. Don't kill me, please. Right? Someone's going to start. And other people are going to start following suit because they don't want to get killed. No one did. They all said, no, Jesus is alive. He died and he rose again. I'm standing on that. That's the truth. I'm not changing my story. Go ahead and kill me. And they did. People never changed their story. They never changed. They preached Christ resurrected for the rest of their lives and were martyred for it. Were killed because of their faith in Christ Jesus. Never changed their story. So what does this mean for you? I'll tell you this. It says in Hosea 6:2 that after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up so that we may live before him. We always talk about Christ's resurrection. But Christ's resurrection had a purpose, right? His death and resurrection had a purpose. And it was just that, so that he can raise us up, so that we can live before him. Right? I want to go to Lazarus really quick in John chapter 11. You don't have to follow me if you don't want to, but if you remember the story, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is the brother to Mary and Martha. It was a close friend of Jesus's. And they come and tell him, Lazarus, dead. And it says Jesus waited 2 days before he even thought about going back. And when he actually got back there to Mary and Martha, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, right? He'd been in there for 4 days. And both Mary and Martha come up to him, and they tell him, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. They're a little, you can imagine, they're probably a little upset the fact that Jesus took his time to come back. The disciples thought he was crazy for going back because he was a wanted man. They're like, if you go back into Judea, they're looking for you. This is the wrong step to take. Don't do it. Jesus said, I'm going. Follow me. Right? And they said, okay, let's go follow Jesus so we can all die together. That was kind of their response. They're being a little snarky about it. Let's go. Follow Jesus so we can all die together. Right? But Jesus had a purpose. So he goes back, and he's grieved, of course, because Jesus can see the grief in everyone around him. He can see the grief in all these people that he loves and how they've been upset by death and how it's broken their heart and how they're in misery because of death. And he is grieved, too, because he knew Lazarus, but he's not grieved because Lazarus is dead. He's grieved because he can see how it's affected the lives of everyone else Lazarus has loved. And it says Jesus wept. So he does it really simple. He says, roll away that stone from the tomb. So they do. They get the stone away. And he just says these simple words. He says, Lazarus, come out. That's all he says. When he rose the little girl from the grave, he said, arise. When he rose the boy from the grave, he said, arise. Here he says, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out, wrapped in grave clothes, right? Stinky, I'm sure. One of the I can't remember if it was Mary or Martha now, but one of them told him, don't open the tomb because he's been in there 4 days and he's probably, woo, right? We don't want to smell that. Don't open the tomb, Jesus. But Jesus says, no. I am the resurrection and the life, right? Open the tomb. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. It says he's all wrapped in his grave clothes, so I'm not sure exactly how he got out. But the same power that resurrected him probably gave him the strength to hop up, right, and get out. He was bound. It says it. His legs and his hands were all bound. I'm not sure how he hopped out of the grave, but he did, right? And Jesus, what Jesus says, he says, unbind him, let him go. Some of us, and this is really what I feel from my heart that the Lord really wants you to know. Some of us, even though we've been called out of the grave, we've stepped out. We haven't taken our grave clothes off yet. We haven't taken our grave clothes off. We're living a life in Christ half dead, not fully alive. Christ says he wants you to be fully alive. Right? He raised us so that we would live fully before him. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and destroy, but I came so that you may have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly. But this is a challenge, right? This is the challenge I throw out to you. This is a challenge in our life. Some of us, we keep those grave clothes on. Why? Because we're trying to hide wounds. Trying to hide wounds that we think that we can handle on our own, right? We keep hiding these wounds and we don't want God to heal them. These aren't physical wounds necessarily. These are spiritual. Right? These could be spiritual wounds. These could be just wounds that are deep in your heart from other relationships or other things that you've gone through, from maybe loss, from people you've loved. So in that sense, we're leaving one foot in the grave still. Right? Don't bother me about it. That's okay. I can handle that. I can do this on my own. It's fine. I know how to self-treat. You know, I can look up WebMD just like everybody else can. It's not a problem. I can figure out my diagnosis. I know the issues. Right? I can handle this. It's okay. The wound's actually fine. I took care of it. Don't worry about it. But that's a lie, and I know how I know it's a lie because when people come along and they poke the wound, right? Unknowingly, someone comes along one day and they say something to you that pokes the wound. What do you do? Do you say, oh, that didn't really hurt at all because that's not really a wound. It doesn't bother me. No, you go, ow, don't poke me there. That's what you say. Don't do that. That hurts. Don't poke me there. And they're like, oh, I didn't know.
sorry. Right? Until somebody pokes that wound and you scream in pain, that's when you know that that wound hasn't healed. Quit it. That's what I tell you. Quit it. That's what the Lord's telling you. Don't let those wounds fester and get infected. Spiritually, don't let those wounds fester and get infected. Give them to Jesus. It says, by his wounds you are healed. Right? You're forgiven. You're made anew. A dead Christ, there's a quote by Andrew Murray that says, a dead Christ I must do everything for, but a living Christ does everything for me. Right? Take off your grave clothes. You're alive. You're alive. The proof of the resurrection is in you. Right? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. The proof of the resurrection is the power of the resurrection in your life. We've talked about this. There's Jesus working in you and through you for the glory of God. It's the grace of God in your life that has set you free from the power of sin and death. It's the power of the resurrection. You've been given a new life. Quit wearing the old stinky grave clothes of your old life. They don't smell that good. Trust me. Take them off. Jesus said, unbind them and go. Take those things off. An abundant life in Christ is a life of satisfaction and contentment through Jesus. And if you're still wearing those grave clothes, and you're still walking around as if you're half dead, then you haven't found that satisfaction and contentment yet because you're looking for it in the wrong spot. You're not looking for it in Jesus. You're trying to get it on your own, and that's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. See, there's a life that leads to death. And there's a death that leads to life. Death is something we can't escape. Many people live in fear of it. Hebrews 2:15 tells us that our fear of death subjects us to a lifelong slavery. Some of us live in that fear of dying. Death is the last great battle. Jesus fought it and won. He defeated death. There's lots of things that you can provide security for yourself. Death isn't one of them. Eventually, everyone will die. Eventually, our monitor will turn off. Right? You may even have right now the greatest life you've ever had. Right? You have a beautiful marriage. You have loving kids. You have a 2-story house with 4 rooms and a 2-car garage and an actual yard you can play in. Lucky you. Right? You may have that. You may be up for the Humanitarian of the Year Award. You may be up for a Nobel Peace Prize. You could be the greatest philanthropist since Bill Gates. Right? However, without Christ, you're living a life that leads to death. Because the wages of sin is death. No one is righteous, not even one. Not the Pope, not Mother Teresa, not you. We need Christ. We need Jesus. Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God. Right? He came to earth and he lived a perfect and sinless life. He came and bore the weight and responsibility of all our sins. He took them upon himself, took our death sentence to the cross, sacrificed himself for us on the cross. It says in Romans 4:25 that he was delivered up for our trespasses. But what? He was raised for our justification. He's risen. You can't earn your salvation. It's not inherited. It's not passed down through your DNA, chromosomes, right? You don't get it genetically. You can't be justified before God without Jesus Christ. The only way to be reconciled to God the Father is through his Son, Jesus, God the Son. So Jesus became sin. He became a curse. He hung on a tree. Was sacrificed for us because of his great love for us. Because of his great love for us. It tells us that God didn't send Jesus in to condemn the world, but through the world that everyone might be saved through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says the only way you can get to the Father is through me. I'm the only way. So because of Christ, there is a death that leads to life. It's his death, right? We die with him when we put our faith in Christ. Die in Christ, be raised in Christ, find life, an abundant life, an eternal life in Jesus Christ. Easter brings hope to those who have been devastated by death, who are afraid of death, because Christ defeated death and rose from the grave. In dying, Jesus met death head on. Oh, I wish that were a pay-per-view event that we could have watched, right? In dying, Jesus met death head on. Jesus came out victorious. Jesus ransomed us from the power of the grave, it says in Hosea 13. Right? Oh, grave, I will be your destruction. Right? What else does it say? In other words, oh, death, where is your sting? Where is thy sting? Right? Jesus said here in John 11 when he's raising Lazarus from the dead, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Whether you do or you don't believe this, the message I would tell you is very much the same, which is wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Because if you don't believe it, he wants to wake you up and see the truth that is in Christ Jesus. If you do believe it, he still wants you to wake up so you can be more fully alive in Christ.